Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. Right, really, that's understanding and developing your child's inner core to raise a successful, happy, and inspired Torah Jew. So we're all familiar with the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that Hashem created Adam, one person. He created one person, and that teaches us that if the whole world was created for one person, so then each person who comes after Adam, which is the 7 or 8 billion of us who are here now, the whole world was created just for us. So it follows from there that each person also has a uniqueness. So was the first person that was created was unique, and the whole world was created for him. So everybody who was born from the first man, the first woman, so even though they share certain characteristics, but everybody has something that is different in appearance, different in thought, in abilities, in temperament. If you go back through the entire history of the world, no two people have ever been exactly alike. And Rav Volba says that the awareness of a person's uniqueness is a tremendous boost to their self-esteem. Because if you are unique and you realize that you really give it thought, there's actually nobody who's exactly like me. Nobody can do exactly what I can do. Nobody thinks exactly the way I think. Nobody has all the circumstances that I am. One of a kind. So being one of a kind makes you realize that I'm not just a number. Even when I'm, walking in the middle of Manhattan amongst, thousands and tens of thousands of people in a big crowd, still I am unique. I'm something special. So when you understand your individuality, so that gives you a great feeling. And when it comes to a child, okay, when you can single them out for something in a positive way that they have done, so it greatly enhances their feeling of self-worth. As you say, whatever, Shlomi, you used your ingenuity to figure out how to put this toy together. So you've focused on their ingenuity, you've praised them, and it's something unique about them. Maybe you have a bunch of kids, everybody's got some other strength. But the idea that, he has this unique thing, he's so ingenious, he can figure things out. So when you point that out to the child, that is a tremendous boost to how he feels. Leia, you play that piano so beautifully. You have a great ear for music. So again, you're focusing on something that is relatively unique to the person. That makes any person really feel good. So just to understand that idea that even though we all know about it, we understand intellectually, I know Hashem created the world just for me, I'm unique, there's nobody like me. But if we really think about it and really try to focus on that fact that, we can show our children that they're not just one of 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, however many kids you have in the family, how many kids in a classroom, how many kids in a school, in a community. You have that uniqueness, so that is a tremendous boost to the child. So you always have to keep that in mind, that even if you don't have that deep insight into exactly what makes my kid tick, but realize that trying to make the child appreciate their own uniqueness, that in and of itself is already a tremendous boost. Okay. However, we want to go beyond that. We want to do more than that. So we know the famous foundational pasuk from Mishlei, from Proverbs, Chanoch Lenar al pi darko, educated child according to his inner essence. The rest of the pasuk is Gam ki yazkin lo yasum remember, when he becomes old, he won't depart from it. So there are many different ways to understand that pasuk, but train a child according to his way because he won't depart from it when he is old. So what does that mean? That means one of the ways to understand it is that he won't depart from his way. Was whatever the child's way, whatever the child's inner essence is from birth and on, that's not going to change. So since it's not going to change, so the most effective education, the most effective training and upbringing is with a focus on what my child is exactly all about. So if you have a child who's a free spirit, you know, can't follow rules, he's always going to be a free spirit. Obviously, we have to try to train him so that he can function in society, function within our family, function within a classroom, function within the community. But to quash that, and just, get rid of that free spirit, you'll basically be causing him to go through life unfulfilled at best, and could be big problems at worst, because that's not who he is. So you can go through the motions, and many of us go through the motions in a lot of things, but if we ever take the time to self-reflect, it's not really what gets us excited and what really gets us passionate about something. So it's very important to at earliest stage as possible, and if you need help from a friend, from a professional, from an educator, to try to really understand what makes your child tick. It's something that that will be a fulfillment of then you will know how to be machanech that child to raise him, because you'll have a better understanding of what that essence is and what their core is. Yeah.
How do you differentiate between something that's part of their inner essence and something that needs to be corrected?
Okay, that's a great question. The famous example that the Chazal give is somebody, and I don't know what a mazel is, the constellations, zodiac, that's not our discussion, but whatever these signs are, there's certain influence, spiritual, mystical influences. So there's a child can be born under the sign of blood. Okay, Gemara talks about, a child born under the influence of blood. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. The child has a choice. If he somehow is going to be dealing with blood, so there's two ways to go. He can be, God forbid, become a murderer, spill blood of people, or he can become a ritual practitioner of shechita. He can become a moel. That's how the Gemara talks about it. So when you talk, when we talk about the inner core of a person, there's nothing that's intrinsically bad. It's something that it's our choice, then that's the beauty of us having free choice. We take those characteristics that we have that have been implanted from Hashem, and then our life's purpose is to then channel them into the proper, according to the dictates of the Torah. That's why the Torah is the blueprint of the world. In other words, every person was created, and the Torah guides them how to utilize their qualities. So that's for everybody. And what I'm saying, though, is if let's say you have, so we have a lot of halachos, we have a lot of mitzvahs, we have a lot of things, especially for a man, you got to get the shul at this time, and you have to get tzitzis at this time, you tefillin at this time, and then, if you go to yeshiva and you learn, the time for learning is here and here, and then Shabbos comes, and then, there's so many things that, you got to do. So if you're a free spirit, so, it's a little bit harder, but okay, that's a little bit harder. But if you're somebody who's, follows rules and you love, you thrive in, structure and schedules and, like just, not that you jump up and down about it, but like, it's easy. It makes you feel settled. Yeah, but you still have to have relationships with people. You have to express emotion. You have to connect with people. So that's a little bit harder for such a person. So there's the inner core. There's the things we have to learn how to do, because we have to function successfully in society. But we can't ever quash that, what's at the bottom of things, because that's the really where the emotional health of a person is really dependent upon them having, that feeling, the sense of fulfillment. So that's what we have to, after we get through everything, we thought your job was done once you knew how to, cook and clean and take care of your kids and keep a clean house and whatever. So that's, that's just the, that's the foundation. But to really help your child, we have to try to get to understand, where they are. So, these we call it, complementary skills. Every child has to learn them. You know, the fact that a child is a free spirit, you know, we can't let them run into the street and start dancing. That's, you know, that you just, that's not how you do it. But that doesn't mean that by, because you train them not to run into the street or not to just do things on impulse, that doesn't mean that you've quashed his essence. You've done those things that they need to be able to function. Sometimes it might come harder for them, but never lose sight of the fact that there is something in there that has to be nurtured. Just moving on to, I guess, with a negative example of what happens when we don't do that. I'm basing this on what Rav Shlomo Shmuel Hirsch explained. I would never say this on my own, but this is what he said about Yaakov and Esav. Right? Yaakov and Esav, they were sworn enemies, the twins. Rav Hirsch said that the contrast between the two, and hard to have a bigger contrast than between the big tzaddik Yaakov and the terrible Russia Esav, but he said it was not only the difference in their natural tendencies, but because of, he said, mistakes in their upbringing. It was the great Yitzhak and Rivka, on whatever level that was, they gave their two boys, Yaakov and Esav, the same chinuch, and without focusing on the differences between the two, and it had catastrophic effects. You know, it's that they didn't realize, it sounds silly like they didn't realize, but on some level they didn't realize that Esav's, his skills, his strength, his temperament, it just did not, they were not well suited for sitting and learning in the Beis Medrash. And had they understood that he had a different role to play, so then he could have successfully partnered with Yaakov, and the whole history of the world would be completely different. Was what they're saying, in other words, Esav was what, go back into the stories in the Chumash, so Yitzchak felt that Esav was really the one suited to be the leader of the Jewish people, somebody who was a strong warrior, somebody who was decisive, somebody who was not shy, somebody who, he had all the leadership qualities, but he tried to force it into making him a yeshiva bachur. And as soon as he was 13 years old, he rebelled. And had he trained him properly to be an outdoorsman, somebody who's out there not sitting and learning, doing something else, so then the animosity would not have existed between the two brothers. They would have been partners. One would have been what we might call the inside man, and one is the outside man. And they, you know, the whole world would have been, you know, led by, you know, by the children of of Abraham and Yitzchak, and be a whole different world. So, what Rav Hirsch is saying, that even the great, great Yitzchak and Rivka, so again on some level they missed it. They didn't take into account the fact that Esav was not going to follow their dream. You know, they wanted to have, I guess two yeshiva bachrim. They wanted to have, this was their, Yitzchak, he learned his whole life. He wanted to have a child just like him. That's who I was when I was a kid. All these things that we say nowadays, I want my kid to be like me, like it was fine for me, or I want him to not be like, or whatever. But we're reflecting on what we want. This is what we want. This is our dream. And that's all very natural. But you have to realize that if it's conflicting with what's really going on inside that child, so then it's very, very possible that the child will, at one point, just rebel because you've totally missed the boat of what he really needs, what he's really about. Okay, so we have to be very careful not to force our child to do something or be something that that he's not. My son, the doctor, and all these things that Jewish mothers are accused of, it's imposing our autobiography on them, that we want them to be a certain way, and it's fine if that's what they're suited for, then that's great. But if they're not suited for it, it's not great. So for high achievers especially, it's a very tough call, because people who are the athletes, they start training the kids when they're 3-4 years old, ever be an Olympic skater or just a professional athlete or something. You have to be very careful that it's, that's really what the child is all about. Okay, and there are many examples, both in nature and both in people, that when things are not so comfortable in their own skin, not so self-confident about who they are, they could end up with big problems. The sun and the moon, there was a conflict, from Cain and Hevel, the children of Adam, the terrible conflict of jealousy, which flowed from the child not feeling completely, confident in who they are, although we don't have any source for it, but possibly because their upbringing was, didn't give them that self-confidence. So it's a very tricky, it's a tricky road. But it's not a foregone conclusion when people are rivals that they're going to end up really destroying each other. We had Leah and Rachel, who were rivals for Yaakov, but through chesed, through parents, seemingly that they were self-confident and comfortable, and they were able to get along with each other. It's when people can't. So when you have kids in a family and they're constantly fighting. I'm not talking about little kids bickering, but they're really a real animosity. So it could very well be that none of them were really given that that inner strength, to feel really confident that understanding who they are and working to their strengths. So that self-confidence comes from the child being helped to realize first of all their uniqueness and then what it is that they're all about, and that there's nothing wrong with what they are. Again, going back to the example, we have a lot of rules and rituals and schedules and everything else in Torah Judaism. So that doesn't mean that somebody has a hard time with it, is a bad person, or that there's something wrong with them. It just means that their challenge is in that direction. But there's nothing, I have to be very careful not to make a child feel like there's anything wrong with what they really want. Obviously, if there's somebody who loves beautiful things, then they're gonna go, which is fine. Some people just like beautiful things. They have a certain sense of aesthetics or whatever it might be, which is it's a beautiful midah. I mean, if they would use it to, beautify a shul or, that's wonderful. But if they're so drawn to beautiful things that they end up stealing the beautiful things, so that's obviously a problem. So it's not the attraction to beauty that's the problem, it's what they do about it. So, okay.
So around what age can we start seeing in kids their essence, until what age?
Okay, that's a great question. At what age do you start? I think some things you might see from birth already. A child who is I can't say that because it could be that there's something, passing medical situation that brings them discomfort. But I would say by 2-3 already you're beginning, for sure you're beginning to see signs, because it's not so much that's why it's hard to do, because it's not, and some people have a greater strength and are more intuitive, and some people are less. Now that's our, characteristics. But there are certain things that they will do that can be attributed to, a certain type of nature. Like if you have you have your 3-year-old who likes to line up, her toys or her dolls or, So that's that's already a window into something that they're more organized, more, they like things more structured and predictable, as opposed to a child who, things are all over the place, which means that's not a value to them. That's not really what they're all about. If you have similarly, you have a kid who's drawing on your walls all the time, so it's not a welcome development. But it could be the kid just has a very artistic expression, and you have to find proper ways for them to express it. So okay. So in other words, we tend to focus on what's right in front of us, the behavior right in front of us, which of course you have to deal with, but where is it coming from? Yeah, that's what we're looking for. Okay, so how do we do it? How do we say it? So we have actually this week's Parsha. It says that Kol Nadiv Libo, Yehu, whoever has a giving heart, a generous heart, whose heart inspires them, should come forward. So how do you know that? It was like an appointment. Like, okay, if you have a giving heart, if you're inspired to give, step forward. Like, you're hired. So, like, how does a person know that they are, you know, that they're somebody who that Moshe Rabbeinu was looking for? So the Malbim says that somebody who has a heartfelt desire to assist in the work and had a certain feeling that he might be capable, that he's talking about here with the Mishkan, he said, if you have a heartfelt desire to assist in the work and you had a certain feeling that you might be capable, he said that was the sign that Hashem had bestowed this special wisdom, this Chachma slave, and he could participate in the construction. In other words, it was not so much about skill, it was just about it was about that desire. So I don't think that applies in most cases. It was something special about the Mishkan. You know, we're always looking for skill levels and you know, experience and education and everything else. You know, and somebody who just, you know, has good intentions, you know, we sort of, you know, we don't give it so much value. But here it seems like it was on a spiritual level to a great extent, the construction of the Mishkan. So somebody who truly desired it, so that, he said, the Malbim said, that's a sign that Hashem is really, you know, he designated him as somebody who could help out. So, but that's pointing to the fact that what is the essence of the person? I think it's along the lines of what we're saying, that this is what the child or the person is really all about. So that in and of itself bestows a certain ability to be able to do things. So some of the questions you should ask to try to understand how you get to the essence of a child. First of all, who or what does your child admire? Like, when, you know, that's not a 2 or 3 year old, but you know, when they get a little bit older, what is it that that they are who do they admire? What do they express? You know, it could be a friend who's very strong, because that's sort of natural for a child to, you know, because they're growing and they, you know, that's not necessarily their essence. But if they're, you know, certain types of things, they're drawn to you know, maybe some kids, you know, we might think they're smarter and they're whatever, they're drawn to, you know, an inventor or something else. They like reading books about inventors, or, you know, but there's a certain thing. If they like, you know, war stories, so it could be that they need, you know, they're more action oriented. They're not gonna be satisfied with, you know, being confined. So, you know, to pay attention to who they admire, and what excites your child. You know, what's really exciting to them, and that, you know, it could be what you might feel is they're excessively excited about candy and ice cream. Okay, but you know, but that may be an indicator or something. But you know, usually when it comes to, you know, being excited by something that's pleasurable and enjoyable, it's not as good a sign, you know, because we're all drawn to that. That's not our essence necessarily. That's the Yetzer Hara that everybody has. But I'm talking more in terms of an activity or types of people or types of, you know, books to read, or, you know, if they, you know, you see that they're really into playing with a particular kind of toy, or they like to have a lot of friends. They just seem to, you know, be, you know, very excited when they're in a large group. Some kids shy away from it. Some kids, you know, are drawn to it. So these are all the things that, you know, what their interests are, and then, you know, look to see what kind of talents and skills they have. You know, it could very well be that, you know, your little 6-year-old who's drumming on the table is driving you absolutely insane, but maybe he's got, you know, good rhythm, and that gives them a good feeling, and whatever, give them some drum lessons, whatever it might be, if you have a big house with good insulation. Oh, they have the little electronic things now. It doesn't have to make that much noise. Okay, whatever. I mean, and the parent, to whatever extent you're capable, try to see if that's, you know, many parents, and it's a good thing also. I would, you know, you don't have to be such a so insightful into your kids, but give them an array of opportunities. Let them have extra chances for sports, for music, for art, for woodworking, for dance, whatever it might be. And then, you know, try to watch with a discerning eye. Well, like, what do they really like? Could be that, you know, they're really drawn to music, but they can't stand, you know, whatever exercises the piano teacher's given them, and then they turn off. That doesn't mean that, you know, that that's not what they're capable of. You know, in the academic world, although nobody's really figured out how to get around this, but they say that the vast majority of mathematicians hated math when they were in elementary school. Because the essence of math is logic. But when you're younger, you're just learning the skills. So we call the whole thing math. You know, we can't stand memorizing these times tables and other things. And we just say, I hate math. And, you know, you create this narrative for yourself that I hate math. And then, you know, you never get to the beauty, the beautiful part of math. So a few people, I guess if you're smart enough, so you deal with the boring stuff when you're younger, and you keep learning math, and you see, wow, this is like, so there's so many things in life that, you know, when you go through the foundational work, it's very boring, but that's not the essence of what it is. So same thing with something like music. You know, people get turned off because it's so, you know, it's just drill after drill, and it's, I'm not making any nice music, and, you know, they give up. But really, there's something there. If you can, you know, so as a parent, try to, if you can sense that that's something that they're really good at, try to keep encouraging it. And then, just in terms of their temperament, you know, are they thoughtful? Do they think about things? Or are they very impulsive? Being impulsive is not necessarily a bad thing. It might be a bad thing for a teacher who's got to deal with kids in the class who, you know, can't stop blurting things out. But somebody who's impulsive is means somebody who's a quick thinker, and they could possibly, you know, they could grow up and be somebody, could be a problem solver, could be somebody who's, you know, who's whatever kind of work requires split-second thinking. And, you know, these are, you know, they say about airline pilots, said the best airline pilots are ones who have ADHD, because they have a whole bank of buttons and things, and they're always looking around, and that's exactly what, you know, that's the skill that matches that, that task. So, you know, everything has a good part and a bad part. Is a child stubborn or easygoing? Okay, so every parent dreams for an easygoing child, which is wonderful when you're trying to run a household. But if they're so easygoing, when they're a teenager and somebody offers them something which is not so okay, they're very easygoing and they just say yes. So that's, being stubborn is really, really the secret to why the Jewish people are still around, because we're very stubborn. So we know how to say no a lot. And that's it. So it's always, always valuable to look deeper to find their basic nature. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Miriam Adahan. She was like in her heyday like 25 years ago, but she has a number of books about how to really get into the, you know, understand the specific different types of people. I mean, it's not my thing, so I didn't really, you know, I couldn't find a book in my house last night I was looking for, but it's called Emmett. It's E-M-E-T-T. I don't know what it stands for, but she has like all sorts of categorizations of different types, and it's very helpful to try to understand yourself, what makes you tick, and obviously it'll be helpful to your children as well. So that's Miriam Adahan, Emmett. I believe it was published by Feldheim. I don't know if it's still available. She has a number of books. If you can look her up, she's very worthwhile. Okay, just to deal with, I know I'm not supposed to say anything negative about a school, but you should understand when it comes to individuality in a child and understanding their essence, school is not the place where you're likely to find that key to the child's, you know, neshama. You know, just a quick example, you know, we daven in school every day. We have a certain routine, we have a certain way of doing it, we try to make it a little bit fun. So some kids, they take to it, it speaks to them, they love it, they have whatever, they love the routine, or they love the ability to shout out the words, they don't have to think at that time, it's sort of relaxing, and other kids absolutely hate it. So they have to, you know, so in school, they're not going to really find expression of, you know, like, my davening, I want to daven my own pace. I can't follow with a whole group of people, whatever else. I mean, certainly women have the option. You don't have to go to shul if you don't want to. You daven at home and daven at your own pace, and, you know, connect with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. But it's not, just understand that kids are not going to specifically davening. Chances are they're not going to learn to love davening when they come to school, because it's a certain way. I hate to admit it, but we basically operate in this regard, at least in the davening. Let's say it's got to be one size fits all, and we know that one size fits none. So, but you know, just understand that, you know, there are limitations. You know, we partner with the schools, and there are agents to educate the children, but there's a limit to, you know, the home remains, you know, I would say the most, you know, clearly the most important in a child's development. Okay. Now, we mentioned already that if we never address the child's inner world, so they may just turn off, and you know, that can't be left to school, can't be left to a teacher with 20, 25 kids in a class. They're not going to be able to really, you know, penetrate and understand what their inner world is. And that really, emuna, it's faith in Hashem, and these core values, they can really only be taught at home. It's really, that's up to the parent. You have to understand that cannot be outsourced, you know. Learning how to, you know, how to learn Chumash, how to read, how to do math, you know, those things you outsource. But when it comes to building the child's emuna, your faith in Hashem, connection to Hashem, and to really getting into their kishkas and understanding who they are, that's up to a parent. So, how would you connect to a child? How would you connect to anyone, but certainly to your child? You know, do you want your children to open up to you? Share their deepest feelings, share what's really, you know, motivating them, inspiring them, scaring them, depressing them. You know, you want, even so much of the difficulty in parenting is we don't know what they really want, because they can't really articulate it, or they are reluctant to articulate it. So the first and most important thing is that you should realize that a child will only open up to a parent or a teacher, or any adult, or anybody, if they're non-judgmental. And you'd be amazed how judgmental we are, without meaning to be. You know, when a child says to you, like, oh, I'm so scared of this, and we say, oh, there's nothing to be scared of. So we are not validating their feeling, we're belittling their feeling, we're not respecting their feeling, and we're judging their feeling. So that is a, you know, that's a conversation closer. You know, the child is not going to open up. You know, so very important not to be judgmental and to really take the time, you know, to work on yourself. Just think about what is the child hearing in the words that are coming out of my mouth, and equally, like, how am I listening to my child? Like, if I'm listening always with a way to correct it, to, you know, improve upon it, so that is sending the child the message that, well, what I feel is really not just not important, maybe it's not real. Maybe I don't really feel that way, because if my parent doesn't allow me to feel that way, this is all subconscious. My parent doesn't allow me to feel this way, so maybe it's not a real feeling, or it's not a good feeling, or it's, and they themselves are going to be stunted in their emotional development, because they're not allowed to, you know, they're not allowed to have feelings, and that's potentially very, very damaging. You know, if a child admits that they did something wrong, so what do? Well, how do we react to that? Do we yell and scream at them, or do we have a measured response, which is, I'm so proud of you for telling me the truth. And we, you know, and then many people recommend that if they tell you the truth, there's no consequence, but you still express, you know, disappointment, you know, and confidence that next time they'll do better. But is it that every time they admit that they did something wrong, you're yelling and screaming and you get all upset, and you, so then they won't tell you anymore that they did something wrong. And God forbid, in the most extreme situation, when children, you know, have been abused, you know, so they don't share it with their parents because, first of all, they think they did something wrong. That's, you know, that's just a different, a whole different topic. The children take the blame for things that happen to them. They feel that they're responsible for it. But since they feel that way, so why would they share with the parent who's going to, who they think is going to react in a way that's, you know, that's showing, you know, disapproval. So that's a very, very important piece to understand, that we have to allow them to express their feelings, because when they really need to, we want to, you know, it's good for them even without a crisis, but certainly if there's ever a crisis, you want them to turn to you, and so that you can help them, because they can't help themselves. And unfortunately, you know, the world is filled with people who, you know, went through traumas that were never addressed, and you know, if they had a parent who they felt confident going to, it would be a whole different story. Similarly, when they express joy about something or excitement about something, you know, you belittle it and say, I'll tell you what happened when I was a kid, you know, that kind of stuff. You want to build it up, you want to get them to share, you want them to be able to share emotions. Obviously, at the dinner table, it may not be the right place, that's why you have to have time to talk to them, to see, you know, privately, but you want to have time when they have the opportunity. The amount of time that you give the kids is, obviously that's the biggest challenge for many of us. We don't have time. But when there's time, especially as they're falling asleep, that's when the things come out, and you have to listen, you know, and let them share their feelings. Okay. And one thing to remember, which we always tell the teachers, the goal in answering a question is to get the child to ask another question. Meaning that you haven't cut them off, you validated, you made them feel respected by the fact that they ask a question. You know, all questions are good. You know, even when a child in a very, you know, aggressive manner says, you know, oh, you know, why do we have these crazy rules? Or why did Hashem do this and all these things? These are very important questions. You have to look past the emotion, and you have to respectfully try to answer in the proper context. If you need help with answering, find the help. But the child has to feel that asking a question is a good thing, because that's how we grow. We grow from asking questions. If we're quiet and we don't interact, then we'll never grow. Okay, couple more things. We should realize what great potential there is in every child. Just a fascinating opinion in the Gemara, the famous story with Chana, who came, you know, in Rosh Hashanah, we read the Haftorah. Rosh Hashanah, she came to the Mishkan in Shiloh and tried to approach Eli HaKohen to pray. She was childless, and she was praying for a child. The words in the pasuk that she uses for the child she was praying for, she asked for zera anashim. Zera anashim. Literally, zera is seed, and anashim is people, men. So it's a very obscure type of an expression, and there are many, many different opinions about what it means. But the opinion of the Rabbanan in the Gemara in Brachos, he said she's asking for zera anashim, an ordinary person. That's what she was requesting. She was asking for an ordinary person. Then, about 15 psukim later, when she brings Shmuel to Eli, to the Mishkan, to, you know, she dedicated his life, you know, to be in the Mishkan. So she says the words, and obviously Shmuel was a very exceptional child. It was clear by that point he was a very exceptional child. And she says, "Lenar hazeh hispalalti." This is the child that I prayed for. And it's been pointed out that she initially prayed for a zaranashim, for a, you know, a regular child, and now you have a grace child. Yeah, that was a fulfillment of that prayer. So, I think the lesson is that a regular Jewish child has such an incredible, incredible potential. That's what a regular child could be, and it's up. it's really ultimately it's up to the mother to bring out that greatness in the child, as we saw, you know, with Chana. She raised him, and this was you know, this is the potential greatness that lies within every child. So you know, when we talk about you know, things worth investing in, a Jewish child is a great investment. So you know, because it's all in there. We just have to, you know, we have to bring it out. Okay, just to try to finish up with some of the things that when we don't connect with the children properly, what can cause at-risk children. You know, when you have a lot of pride, when the parents have a lot of pride and they refuse to admit that their child might have a certain struggle, so then they don't get them the help that they need. You know, unfortunately, you know, for many parents, it's a very hard thing if the kid is struggling in school, you know, to get the kid to get an evaluation, you know, because you might find out that there's something, you know, that has, you know, might be a label attached to whatever that kid has. And that's never a good feeling. But you're not serving the child well. You're protecting your, you know, your family dignity. What you think is going to protect it. Obviously, if you have a child who then amounts to very little, so you haven't done much for your family pride. So it's a big challenge that a lot of people face, and I'm not belittling it. It is very challenging. But to be open enough and self-confident enough to know that my child is struggling, I have to get to the bottom of it, I have to get them the help that they need. So if you want to, we're talking about getting to the inner core and addressing the inner core of a child, so dealing with their particular struggles is something that we definitely have to do. One of the other things which is related to the first thing is that in every family, most every family has a bumper sticker. You know, what's their bumper sticker? You know, to Harvard or bust, or to Lakewood or bust. You know, like they have certain dreams for their, you know, for their child. I want to get to, you know, I want my child to be this, to become this. This is what I, and everybody else in the family is like that. But you have one kid who's not, you know, not matching that. So you try to force him into that, you know, that round peg. You try to force him into the square hole. It's not going to have a good ending. So that is another reason that causes your children to be at risk. And to recognize also that the generation that we're raising, probably was true of our generation also, certainly here in America, I don't know about in other countries, but the biggest challenge that children face is combating the Yetzirah. It's not philosophies, it's not Christianity, you know, the lure of idolatry, it's not a, you know, there's no isms anymore. It's just pleasure. And it stares them in the face, and it's on, you know, it's on the screens, and it's all over the place, and it just, society is just permeated with it. It's a very big challenge. We can't belittle it. We have to realize that it's a very, very big challenge. Similarly, you know, if a child stumbles in that area, not to be judgmental, to, you know, be empathetic and to say you're still a very valuable person, you know, let's just move on. Okay, so I have at the very end there, it's, we're not talking about the yeshiva, but it happens to be a good way to remember this. I heard this from Rabbi Daniel Mechanic, who lectures tens of thousands of teenagers in yeshivas and Beis Yaakovs around the world. So he said, what the kids need is what Torah's emes is. Parents have to impress upon the children that Torah is emes. It's true. You know, what our way of life is the true way of life. It's not to be taken for granted. You know, just to inculcate them constantly. This is the truth. It's the truth because we know that we handed down parent to, you know, generation to generation. It's been, you know, Hashem revealed himself in front of 600,000 people. Didn't happen in any other religion. It's true. And that has to be, you know, solid within the child. That's the Torah's MS. Then, also very important, not to be overlooked at all, is Torah's Chaim, meaning that the Chaim, the life that we have, is a beautiful, magnificent, wonderful, enjoyable life. It's more geschmack than anything that you're going to get outside. The Shabbos table, Shabbos itself, Yom Tovim, the mitzvahs that we do, the chesed, and all the everything that, you know, it, the chayim of a Torah, you know, the life of a Torah Jew is just, it's phenomenal, and that has to be conveyed to the child because it has to be a lot of fun. If Shabbos is a burden, if can't do this, can't do that, what do you think a kid is going to grow up thinking about this way of life? But if Shabbos is great, and that's when we have the best food, and that's when we have the most exciting company, and we save our special toys for Shabbos, whatever it might be, you make it that, like, you know, revolving, you know, things that revolve, you know, going to shul, if they go to shul and it's a great time, they shouldn't run around shul, but if we go to shul, after shul, the kiddush, the friends, whatever it might be, this is, you know, this is like such a, like, you can't match this, you can't beat this, you know, and you get it. So these are things that the kids have to get. They have to get from home, they get from school, but, you know, we have to show them. Our mechanic also said a beautiful line. He said, we cannot be policemen. We have to be salesmen. When it comes to showing our children the beauty of Yiddishkeit, we got to be salesmen. And, you know, if we police them, can't do this, can't do that, skirt's too short, this is too long, this is the, yada, you know, I see your elbow, forget it. You know, that's being a policeman, it's going to turn them off. But if it's something beautiful, it's a chush, if it's, you know, you're a queen, you're the dignity, the beauty, that's how you have to... You have to do it. Another suggestion I heard from Rabbi Mechanic, I think we'll over time already. He suggested, I don't know, he's not a posek, I'm not a posek, but he said, even if it's not your minhag to give your kids a bracha on Friday night, or if it's the minhag only of the father to give a bracha, he said, don't worry about it. He said, he'll take it on his shoulders. He said, give the kids a bracha Friday night. It's an opportunity, you'll give them a hug, you'll give them a kiss, you'll whisper something, you know, positive in their ear about, wow, I like that, you cleaned up today, I like that you took care of your sister, you look so great for Shabbat, whatever it might be, a little thing, just I love you. It's very, very valuable. And it's an opportunity, a whole week can go by and we just never express, you know, that emotional bond with the children. So that's part of the simcha, that's part of the, you know, the pleasure of you know, having a Torah lifestyle. And finally, they should feel pride in being part of Klal Yisrael. The Jewish people, we're the greatest people ever. We're still around. Nobody else has been around like us. We're most productive. We have the highest values, you know, unfortunately, in the world. Nowadays, it's so obvious. So it's just, I'm a member of Klal Yisrael. That's for a kid. That's like, everybody wants to be in a club. You know, little kids, they want clubs. You know, we've got the best club around. So, you know, these things, you know, hammer home the truth. Show them how the life is so, so great. And we're part of Klal Yisrael. And we should admit to Hashem, we'll have a lot of nachas on the children.
Amen.
Thank you.
Everybody sign in.
I think it's the
sign-in sheet. Anybody have a sign-in sheet?
The
sign-in
sheet.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Anybody need to sign? Anybody sign?